Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for your incredible mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, that you just pour it out in abundance, Lord. It is ever flowing. It doesn't exhaust. And Lord, we are just in awe of your love. We're in awe of your patience with us, Lord. Please be patient with us. Continue, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be more obedient, to be quick to listen, quick to change. And Father, why shouldn't we? You have our best at heart. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can gather. We thank you that you have called us and created us to worship you. And that's exactly what we desire to do, to worship you, not just with our lips, but with our lives, with our offerings, Lord, with our service, with our praise, because you deserve that and so much more. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good evening. How y'all doing? Awesome. Me too. Hey, I've got a couple of announcements. First of all, this Sunday is new to HBC. So if you've been coming for, you know, a few months, couple months, and you're new to HBC, we want to meet you. We'll have some of the leadership there. We'll have some snacks. We'll have a bunch of stuff for you. So this Saturday after second service, stick around. We'd love to talk to you, and I'll remind you this Sunday. But what you probably want to do is try and come to second service, because here's what happened. You'll come, and then you'll go home, and you'll be like, oh, it's a beautiful day. I'm not going back. It's going to be beautiful Sunday, by the way. Hey, did you hear Monday is going to be like 68 degrees, 60-something. Woohoo! Yeah. So with that, you know what you need? You need a hoodie. We are going to listen, I'm going to put this up here. This Sunday, we're going to take orders. I am stoked. I told Jen, I want two of these bad boys. They are super cool. You need to see this material. Anyways, we're going to have the regular hoodies, and we're going to have these hoodies available. We're going to take orders this Sunday. Hey, by the way, what a great Christmas gift. And it's an opportunity. The reason why we do this, we don't make any money off of it. We sell them at cost, but it gives you an opportunity to witness. And I can't tell you how many people have said that someone came up to them and said, hey, where's that church? It's a great opportunity. So keep that in mind. Hoodies, taking orders this Sunday. Also, we have a bus ministry. It's really a minivan, but we call it a bus. We call it, right now we don't have an official name, but we call it the Bible Bus. And we have opportunity for drivers. If you'd like to drive and pick up some people, we had a couple of people who wanted to get rides this Sunday, but we don't have a driver. The driver is out of town for a couple months. We're not actually sure how long he'll be gone, but we could use another driver or two. And so if you're willing to go pick people up and bring them to church and take them home, you use our bus, our van. You don't have to use your own vehicle. So if you're interested in doing that, fill out a connection card or talk to Pastor Gilbert or I, and we'll get you hooked up. All right, Club T2, the first and third Thursday of every month. The next meeting is November 5th, and that's right after the election, so they'll have a lot to talk and pray about. Yeah. So keep that in mind. That's 55 and older. And then, of course, we have Access. That's our 18 and up for younger adults. Woohoo! Yeah. And they meet on Fridays, but you can get that information later. Now, listen, Carrie, she was going to move, and I was supposed to make an announcement, and I forgot. Well, she got moved. However, yay, God provided. Yeah. However, Patty Davis is going to move, and she could use some help moving. So if you're willing to help her, I think it's on the 29th. Is that correct? Yes, it's the 29th. So over there, there's a crowd of ladies that know all the information. Just hunt them. Put your hand in the air if you have the information. There you go. Lonnie knows the information. So if you'd like to help, it'd be awesome. She could use some muscles. And then, you know, hey, if you don't have muscles, just someone who could carry, you know, one sheet of paper at a time. Great. That's awesome. It's awesome. Anything will help. All right. If you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 16. Prayerfully, we'll get through the whole chapter. We will see. I've entitled our message, Altar Worship, and you'll see why. We're going to look at wicked worship, verse 1 through 4. Waging war, verse 5 through 9, wandering ways, verse 10 through 18, and worthless works, verse 19 and 20. Now, we have seen many bad kings in the north. The north is 100% king after king after king who are bad, who are bad, who are bad. It seemed like each one got worse than the previous one. But in the south, in Judah, where Jerusalem is, we've seen mostly good kings. But we have now King Ahaz, and he is going to be bad for the southern kingdom. Now, we saw the two Pekahs. Remember the Pekah Jew and the Pekah Chew and the Pekah Boo? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Well, the one Pekah killed the other Pekah, and now he's King Pekah. And we're going to look at him a little bit. But hear me. Warning, warning, warning. This message is going to be a little graphic. But there's a reason. At one point, you may be saying, Pastor Randy, why do we need to hear this? Trust me, there is a reason. And when we get to the end, you will understand that it is important that I give you the gory details. It will pay off spiritually. So please don't check out at home. Don't click off Facebook or YouTube. Continue with me to the end. Trust me. If you start, need to finish. Now, let me pray one more time. Father, give us ears to understand. Give us hearts that are pliable. Give us a mind that can assess and weed through this information to where it will be helpful and beneficial. Lord, we do love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at altar worship as we look at wicked worship in verse 1 through 4. In the 17th year, by the way, this is around 735 BC. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. Now, listen, first of all, if you're going to be bad and 20, that means he's got a lot of energy to be really bad. So he's around 20. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So he dies young, 36 years old. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, and as his father David had done. Now, listen, most of the other kings that Judah in the south have had, they weren't perfect, but they sought the Lord. They all seem to have the similar same flaw. And each one of them said they did what was right in the Lord, but they kept the high places. They did what was right in the sight of the Lord, as David had done, but they kept the high places. This guy doesn't do what's right in the sight of the Lord, and he keeps the high places. The implication here is when it says, as his father David did, David wasn't his father. David was his historical ancestor. But he was of the lineage of David. And so what the implication here is that he had many godly examples to follow. But what good, hear me in this, What good is a godly example if we don't seek to emulate them? You know, people tell me all the time, oh, my grandpa was a pastor, and my great-grandpa, my daddy was a pastor. But then you look at their lives and say, well, what happened to you? Well, I don't want to be like them. Well, why not? Well, I got sinning to do. Right? Well, see, that's kind of this guy. It says, listen, he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David did, or his son on down the line. They've been good. There's only been a couple. There will only be a couple bad kings in the south. Most of them are good. Verse 3. So his ancestral line was not an influence to him. He walked in the way of the king of Israel. So the northern kings have had a greater influence on him than his own family. People, hear me in this. Who you hang around with will eventually influence your walk. I've seen far too many Christians start to get involved and hang around with unbelievers, and it isn't long before they are into the party life. They are no longer coming to church, and you don't see them anymore. And then a few months, a year or two later, their life is falling apart, and they don't know why. I'm so depressed. Well, of course. Where's God in your life? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 33 through 34 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What he's saying here, he's speaking to believers. He's saying, listen, if some don't have the knowledge of God, you cannot blame them for the things they do. But if you have the knowledge of God, it's to your shame. It's to your shame. King Ahaz, he has had godly examples, and yet he has seen the wickedness of the north, but he's a young 20-year-old. He likes to party. And up in the north, they're partying, and it looks like fun. Well, it's going to be his undoing. He'll get to party for 16 years, and then it's all over. Because God will say, I had enough of that. He needs to alter his worship. His worship is wrong. He's worshiping at the wrong altar. He's worshiping at the altar of the gods of the Jews in the north, the Baals and the Ashereth. The Molech. Molech and Baal are the same. We'll talk about them, unfortunately, right now. Look what it says. Indeed, he made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nation whom the Lord has cast out from before the children of Israel. Molech, Baal. Same God, same demon. It's a demon is what it is. Burning babies and banging drums. Put up the picture. That's basically what Molech would look like, more or less. Now, Molech has a couple of different forms, but that was the form that they had. As you notice here, we have a priest placing a baby in the burning arms. As I've told you before, this was a hollow brass statue. They'd heat it up. The arms would get red hot, and then they would just lay the baby on. Listen, let me tell you, I told you it's going to be a little graphic, but trust me, there's a reason I'm going to tell you this. During this horrific ceremony, the parents were forbidden to weep or moan. It would displease Molech. If you displease Molech, listen, Carthage was defeated. And the nobles of Carthage, they believed that at one point, when they were defeated, they said, well, then when all the sacrifices that we made of our babies, they weren't their babies. You know what they did? The royalties, the nobles, they went and bought poor people's babies and sacrificed them. So they said, oh, well, Molech must have figured out what we did. And so he wasn't pleased with us. That's why we lost the battle. So in order to attempt to make amends, they said we better sacrifice 200 of our own children. So they grabbed the best families. They gathered all the best families. And in their enthusiasm, they didn't sacrifice 200. They sacrificed 300 to Molech. Now, what's sad, I mean, if that's not sad enough, oftentimes what the elites would do when they had no children, they would go and buy children from poor people who really were starving to death and needed money. Why? Because in their royalty, they were really taking advantage of the people. And so in order to make themselves feel better, you know what, I'll give you money for your child. And they would take the child and they would offer the child up like if it were an animal, and they'd cut its throat sometimes and just pour out the blood. Meanwhile, listen to this. They would force the mother to be there at the ceremony. It was important to them. She was to stand there without a tear or a moan. Watch this. If the mother who had sold her baby because she had no other way to survive were to moan when it happened or shed a tear, she would get no money, yet her baby would still be sacrificed. That is why the elites wanted the mother there, because oftentimes the mother couldn't bear, and she would cry out, and they'd get to keep the money and still kill the baby. Wow. Sad. Now, the whole area around the statue of Molech was filled with loud noise. They'd have flutes and trumpets and drums and people jumping around, cutting themselves unto Molech, the demon. That's what oftentimes cutting oneself is synonymous with demonic activity. Kill, steal, and destroy. Now, all of this ruckus, though, was an attempt to drown out all the crying babies. Babies without their moms. Babies with all the noise. They're going to be scared, let alone the horrific torture. Listen, when the flames, I've got to tell you this. This is important that you hear this. When the flames would engulf the baby's body, its limbs would contract. You know, babies, when they cry out, they put their arms out, the limbs. And the baby, in shock, oftentimes the mouth would open until the baby would just kind of fall through the arms, burnt into the fire. But the facial expression, they said it was sardonic laughter. They said if the baby's mouth was just right to where it kind of looked like an expression of laughter, then Molech was pleased. And those babies, those that died like that, with sardonic laughter, was pleasing Molech. We will have victory. Listen, when atheists, and this is one reason why I'm telling you this. When atheists come to you and they said, well, I'm sorry, I have trouble with the God of your Bible, because why would he call for the genocide of a whole nation to wipe out all the Canaanites? I'll tell you why. Because they were doing this. Do you like that? What would you do if you walked up and saw people in the street burning babies like that? Wouldn't you want to stop them at any means possible? I know I would. That is why I'm concerned for America. Because of what we are doing to little babies. We have an election coming up in just a few days. Some people are voting now. I don't care if you like the candidate or the politician. God calls you to love the babies. Fleetwood Mac, very popular band. For some reason, there's a resurgence of the band. Oliver, I listen to music and stuff, but it's like Fleetwood Mac, Eddie Van Halen and Fleetwood Mac all over the place. I guess they got a popular song again. One of their songs became popular again. Well, let me tell you about Stevie Nicks. She's a self-proclaimed witch. Mm-hmm. She dedicates her concerts. She comes out and said, this is to all the witches in the world. Rolling Stone magazine refers to Stevie Nicks as Fleetwood Mac's blonde priestesses of the occult. They have a hit song about a Welsh witch. I forget what the name of it. I should have wrote it down. No, you don't need to go look it up. No, you don't. It's about a Welsh witch. Their publishing company for Fleetwood Mac's music is Welsh Witch Music. Stevie Nicks brags, this was just October 15th, 2020, that she aborted her baby to save the band. She and her bandmate, Christy McVie, both got abortions early in the days of Fleetwood Mac. They both vowed that they would never become mothers because they feared the babies would break up the band. There's just no way I could have had a child then. I worked as hard as I could, and I was working constantly. And we did a lot of drugs. I was doing lots of drugs. I would have had to walk away. And I knew the music that we were going to do would bring the world was going to heal so many people's hearts and make people happy. I thought that that was really important. By the way, isn't that a contradiction? She did a lot of drugs, but she worked hard. I don't know. I did a lot of drugs, and I wasn't working hard. You don't work hard when you're on drugs. But what else would you expect from a witch? You see, here's the point. I'm not just telling you the story. You know, when they sacrificed babies to Molech, they would hit drums and blow trumpets, right? You know what the drums are for today? The applause that celebrities caused that drowned out the guilt. The applause. The people in the audience cheering, making them feel good to drown the guilt. Watch the video. Okay, you got to hold it. Stop it. You got to kill the music. Thank you. And then start it over, please. Thank you.
Someone's hands, you're acknowledging the choices that they make as an actor, moment by moment, scene by scene, day by day, but you're also acknowledging the choices they make as a person. I'm grateful for the acknowledgement of the choices I've made, and I'm also grateful to have lived at a moment in our society where choice exists, because as women and as girls, things can happen to our bodies that are not our choice. I've tried my very best to live a life of my own making, and not just a series of events that happened to me, but one that I could stand back and look at and recognize my handwriting all over, sometimes messy and scrawling, sometimes careful and precise, but one that I had carved with my own hand, and I wouldn't have been able to do this without employing a woman's right to choose. To choose when to have my children and with whom, when I felt supported and able to balance our lives, knowing as all mothers know that the scales must and will tip towards our children. Now, I know my choices might look different than yours, but thank God, or whomever you pray to, that we live in a country founded on the principle that I am free to live by my faith, and you are free to live by yours. So, women, 18 to 118, when it is time to vote, please do so in your own self-interest. It's what men have been doing for years. It's what men have been doing for years, which is why the world looks so much like them. But don't forget, we are the largest voting body in this country. Let's make it look more like us.
Sometimes things happen to a woman's body that she didn't have control of. How about you don't have sex? I get to choose when I have my baby and with whom. How about choosing who you're having sex with? But why she attributes her holding this little plastic statue or whatever it's made out of, I got to kill my baby so I can get this statute. And you giving me that statute affirm my choice. Here you go. The vote that you make can affirm millions of babies dying, or at least say, I cannot stop it, but at least I can say I don't approve of it. You figure it out. But the applause, there's no shame, or maybe there is shame. And that's why she felt like doing this publicly in order to make herself feel better. Evil is a means of achieving what you want. Abortion is just a means. It's an obstacle. You just got to get over that obstacle and then keep going for what you want. Unless a person, a woman, is completely overrun with evil, then maybe there's no guilt. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says. For the kind of sorrow that God... I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, by the way. I really like the wording. Kind of sounds like the Amplified Version, but anyways... For the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin, and the result is salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Now, I have another video I want you to see. It's short. It's a cartoon. But man, oh man, is it sad and powerful at the same time. Watch. just tell your friends, they'll all applaud. Right? This video is to make you feel like abortion shouldn't be a bad word. It's nothing changed. Nothing's changed. We just don't call it Molech. We just don't call it Baal. But it is another god. It's the god of self, of career, of money, of power, of time. And instead of recognizing that the shame should cause you to come to repentance and seek forgiveness, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But listen, the kings of Israel, they knew better. God had told them in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1 through 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever the children of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who give any of his descendants to Molech, he will surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, they do not and do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I'll cut them off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. What God is saying there is that it's wrong to kill babies. It's wrong. Now, here's the thing. If you are a woman here tonight, or you're in Facebook or YouTube, and you have had an abortion, the beautiful thing about God is there's forgiveness. He gave the Israelite people ample time to turn away from Molech. He gave them warnings. By the way, at this time, we talked about the fact that many prophets are running around. Include, we're going to see Isaiah is active at this time. But they're not listening to them. If you're a woman who have had an abortion and now you're a believer, listen, there's forgiveness. As far as the East is from the West, there's forgiveness. But you have to seek God for that forgiveness. Now, I got one more short video because I couldn't end this on a sad note. I had to give some hope. And I could say something similar, but I just think nobody has said it as well as this. Thank you. Go ahead. Wasn't that great? I couldn't leave it on that downer. Verse 4. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. By the way, other places that we'll see in the coming chapters, it was literally every hilltop that they had, they put a fake altar. Every green tree, they called these the groves. The groves were basically, the hilltops were for Molech or Baal. The groves, the tree, the area was for Ashtoreth. And Ashtoreth, well, they did some of the most vile sexual perversions that you could think of in those groves. So it was, whether you went high or low, it was bad shape. They needed to alter their worship. They needed to get their worship right. Let's look at the waging war in verse 5 through 9. Then Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up from Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overtake him. Now, I need you to do this for me. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 7. Remember I told you Isaiah is running around at this time? Now remember, what's in Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah proclaiming God powerfully. We come to Isaiah chapter 7, and look what it says. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the day of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now, by the way, the King James says, could not prevail against the house of David. That is why. It's not because Ahaz is a good king. We see he's a horrible king. But God has made a promise to David. Verse 2. So this is speaking about this very moment that we're looking at right now. Verse 2. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of the people were moved, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. So basically their hearts are not stable. They're shook up. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go now and meet Ahaz with Shear-Jashub, your son. By the way, look up Isaiah's other son. I'm not going to try and pronounce it. Longest name in the Bible. You're like, why would he name his kid? You go look it up. Anyways, at the end of the aqueduct in the upper pool, on the highway to the Fuller Fields. And he said, take heed and be quiet, and do not fear or be faint-hearted for those two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Now, 2 years after this, both these kings that are coming against him, they'll be gone, done. They won't even last 2 years. One actually is going to be gone here momentarily, we'll see in the scripture, but the other will only last another 2 years. God will have his full fill of them. Verse 5. Because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let's go up against Judah and trouble it. Let us make a gap in its walls for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Now, they want to set up their own vassal king, a puppet king, one that they can control and do whatever they want. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. In other words, they're going to fail. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. So he says, I'm going to wipe them out. The whole nation won't last 65 years. The king Rezin, he'll be two more years. That's about it. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Okay. If you will not believe, surely You shall not be established. Listen, this is important for us. I'm sorry, I'm getting tongue-tied. I heard a weird noise. Did you hear it? No. Oh, okay. What he's saying there, he says, if you will not believe, you surely will not be established. You and I need to realize, we can't go, you know, if God will establish me, then I'll believe in him. God's like, it don't work that way. Well, if God will show himself to me, then I'll believe on him. No, doesn't work that way. Seek him, and then he will be found. Obey him, and then he will bring blessings. It starts with you obeying. He doesn't know you nothing. He doesn't know me nothing. So it says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Belief comes first. Verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, watch this. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in depth or in height above. Who says, ask for a sign. Whatever you want. You want a sign that this is of the Lord? Ask a sign. Ask for, you know, fire to come from heaven. Ask for a pizza delivery guy to show up. Ask for a modern cell phone. Ask to go into the future. I mean, he could have asked for anything. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. What? As if he's saying, oh, I reverence God too much to ask that. Really? Talk about false humility. Why? Listen, he won't ask. God is saying, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Just ask for one, just so you know that what I'm saying is true. You won't do that of God, but you won't dishonor God. You reverence God, yet you murder babies before Molech, before Baal. What a hypocrite. What a liar. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Listen, you ask from men. You're king. You ask men, go do this, go do that. God is making himself available to you. He's saying, what do you need me to do so that you'll believe me? Oh, I don't want to bother God. Brothers and sisters, listen. When people come to me and they say, I don't want to pray the little things. God's too busy. I don't know what God you serve. God wants to know everything, big things, little things. Oh, God's too busy to hear me. But you'll go call your grandma. Hey, grandma, know what's going on? You'll tell her everything. You'll tell your best buddy. Hey, Billy Bob, guess what's going on? Oh, I don't want to bother God. That's kind of what he's saying here. You bother men all day. You weary men. He says, therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Now, by the way, this you is plural. So it wasn't to Ahaz. It wasn't just for him. In fact, this sign that he's going to give him, he's going to give him a part of the sign for him, but the other part is for us. Watch. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. The days have not come since the day of Ephraim's departure from Judah. He says, listen, you don't want a sign? I give you a sign. First of all, you know the babies you're killing? It could have been the Messiah that I promised to Abraham. You're killing babies. You don't know when the Messiah is coming. You're throwing baby boys on the fire. I have every right to be mad at you, but I'm going to tell you, when the Messiah is coming is through a virgin. But you're going to be overrun. You're going to be overtaken by the Assyrian. Verse 6. At that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwelled there to this day. Now, interesting side note, where it says drove the men from Judah. Actually, if you look in the King James, it says drove the Jews. It's important. Why? Very first time that they were that the word Jew is used in the Bible is right here. Jew simply means those of Judah. But, you know, hey, sometimes it's good to know these things. Verse 7. So Ahaz sent messenger to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Syria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rose up against me. Now, wait a minute, dude. You were copying the king of Israel with Baal worship. He was your influence. Now your influence has turned on you. Ta-da! Bosom buddies, huh? But look what he did. He goes to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of the Assyrians. God tells him, the Assyrians are going to rule over you. Okay, let me go get their help. God, it was a warning to him. He's willing to trust in a man, but he doesn't trust in God. He should. Psalm 5, verse 11 says this, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. When you love the name of God, he finds joy in you. You find joy in him and he will protect you. Doesn't mean you won't have a battle. Doesn't mean things won't get tough from time to time. But he's got your back. And in the end, it'll all work out good. But if you don't, like this guy, so he calls on Tiglath-Pileser. Verse 8. And then Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house, and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. That's not a present. It's not a present. It's a tribute. It's a tax. You know what? It's protection money. It's like paying the mob. That's what he's doing. But he took from the house of God gold. But he wouldn't take God's word, which is better than gold. How silly. He believed man could protect him and God could not. Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob defend you. I love that. Verse 9. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. So there's Rezin. Rezin's gone. So all we have left is Pikachu. Let's look at the wandering ways in verse 10 through 18. Now the king Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, the king of the Assyrians, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And the king and King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, and the design of the altar and its pattern according to its workmanship. Listen, he sees this fake altar to a fake god. Oh, but it's big. It's impressive looking. By the way, he paid Tiglath-Pileser. He gave him money. And he had a victory. So at this point, Tiglath-Pileser, the king of the Syrians, is kind of his hero. My hero. In this case, you know what you have? Celebrity influence. Celebrity influence. He's a celebrity. Tiglath-Pileser, he's a victor. He's a warrior. He's a king. He's powerful. Man, he's my hero. Isn't that what we see in the world today? People idolize celebrities. And if they say they have an abortion, well, then that idol is good enough for me too. Sad. King Ahaz figures that if Assyria was victorious, that they have a powerful God. We need that God too. If that God is powerful, gives them victory, I want some of that. And you might be thinking, my gosh, who would do that? People do it all the time. People seek the God of success and they push aside the God of truth. People seek the God of pleasure and they push aside the God of truth. People seek the God of riches, push aside the God of truth. People seek the God of position, they push aside the God of truth. It's a prevailing spirit in many churches today, and it's heartbreaking. It really is. Think about it. There are pastors who want the position more than they want the truth of God. They want to fill seats more than they want to fill the joy of the Lord in rightfully teaching the word. They want the bank account full rather than the hearts of the people full. See, there's a huge difference. And so Isaiah's running around at this time. That was Isaiah and his encounter with the guy. Telling him, listen, unto us a son is given, unto us a son is born. There's a baby coming. He's going to be great and marvelous. He's going to be God in the flesh. And they're over there chunking babies in the fire. That was Satan. Satan was moving them to do that. It was time for them to alter their worship before the altar, because they're at the wrong altar. Verse 11. Then Urijah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. And Urijah, the priest, made it before King Ahaz and came back from Damascus. So before even the king made it back, I guess he sent someone along ahead to go, hey, have the priest, have some workmen put this together. And he chilled over there with the Assyrians for a while. And then by the time he got there, it's like, look, we did it for you. Wasn't I good, boy? Verse 12. And when the king came back from Damascus, he saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offering on it. Listen to this. This is not an offering to God. He made up. He took what belonged to God, and he's offering it on a false idol. He's doing all the right stuff on the wrong altar. So he burned his burnt offering, his grain offering. He poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of the peace offering on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar, which before the Lord, from in front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. He took what belonged to God and offered it to another god, a fake god. That was not the prescribed offerings for their god. See how easy it is to take God's word and twist it? Look, for the people, it's like, hey, we're doing the burnt offering. We're doing the grain offering, just like it says in God's word, and the drink offering. Yeah, but not on God's altar. Brothers and sisters, we have to worship God the way he said. We can't make up our own worship. Well, that's not the way I want to do it, Pastor. Okay, bye-bye. We're not going to change from what the word of God says. He's altering true worship at the altar of God. And I see this. Listen, I see churches, and I cringe. I've seen churches bring secular songs in to the sanctuary for worship. For worship. I see churches bringing secular practices and laying those secular practices right beside the altar of God as if God approves of it. Real quick, I remember when I wasn't saved. I wish I didn't remember, but I do. I was about 20 years old, and I get invited by this girl I was seeing at the time. She twists him and she goes, "You got to come to the church." And I was demonic as they get. Atheist, hardcore. I was like, "All right, I'll do it. You know, whatever. I'll go." Well, you got to sing for them. A demonic. I was literally demonic, demon possessed, drug addict. I was a sex addict, drug addict, alcoholic. I was a mess. So, hey, I knew how to sing a couple of religious songs, right? I sang like Elvis. So the pastor said, "Yeah, go ahead and sing." He didn't know anything about me. So I got up there, I sang, and I took all that applause. I took it to my chest. And I promise you, the pastor came up and said, "Hey, would you like to be our worship leader?" I was about 20. He had a daughter. She was about 18. She's looking at me. I was looking at her. I was like, maybe I'll do it. And I had a girlfriend, but I didn't care. Thank God. And I do mean, I think God had his hand. That would have been a messy situation for that man's church to have let me get up on that pulpit. Demonic and everything. Listen, but I see that happen all the time. I see pastors letting people just jump on to the worship team or jump on behind the pulpit without ever testing the heart, without ever seeing where their faithfulness is, seeing if they are true believers or not. Verse 15. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, "On the great..." "On the great new altar burn." Oh, it's new. Don't you just love new things? It's got that new altar smell. "On the great new altar burn the morning burnt offerings, the evening grain offerings, the king's burnt sacrifice, his grain offerings, his burnt offerings of all the people of the land, their grain offerings, their drink offerings. Sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offerings and all the blood of the sacrifice." Watch this. "And the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. All the worship that belonged to the Lord, just give it all to this new altar." Hey, God's little altar is nothing compared to this big, shiny new one. Here's the sad part, and I got to go fast. The priest, Urijah, he's nothing like Azariah, the priest over in 2 Chronicles 26. I was going to read it. We don't have time. But in 2 Chronicles 26, we have the priest coming up against Uzziah, who was good. Most of his years, he was very good. But one day he decided to do priestly duties. So he and about 80 of the priests said, you are not doing that." Why? They were walking with God. Of course, Uzziah became angry. And when he became angry, God struck him with leprosy. And he had leprosy the rest of his life. He learned the hard way. But here, Urijah is nothing like the priest Azariah. He does whatever it takes to keep his position, his lucrative position, even if it's worshiping a false god. That is a false god. If all you do is for position, if all we do is for position, if all I do is for this position, that's a false god, even in the house of the Lord. But look what he said. Take note. I'm going to start wrapping up here. We're pretty close to the end anyway. Then King, look what he says. Ahaz, he said this, "And the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by." So he says, "We got this new altar. Do everything there. But I'll keep this just in case I ever have to seek Jehovah God. I can just call on him. It's like my little lucky rabbit's foot, you know. I'll keep a little bit of the true God. I'll hang him on me." I see that in the church, in churches all the time. People who aren't really devoted to God, they just kind of say the God thing just in case. You know what Elvis Presley said? Elvis Presley, he had books on all kinds of religions, and he would read them. He was an avid reader. He would read them. And they asked him, why do you read all these books? And he said this, I did not want to miss going to heaven on a technicality. This guy here, well, you know what? I'll keep that just in case, you know. I'll still have, you know, I'll still smoke my pot. I'll still get drunk. I'll still sleep around. I'll still do this and do that. But I'll keep a little bit of God in my life just in case. Wow. Verse 16. Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded, and King Ahaz cut off the panels of the cart and removed the layers from it and took it down, took down the seed from the bronze oxen. There was a big, huge, hundreds and hundreds of gallons of water used there for a cleansing ceremony that was under it, and put it on the pavement of stone. Also, he removed the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple, and removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of King of Assyria. So they had this tarp that was like a royal way for the kings of Judah to enter. It was paying honor to any Jewish king that would come. They had this, it was like laying out the red carpet. He's like, no, let's tear it down. Let's set one up for the king of Assyria. Wow. Verse 19 through 20. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahaz, in which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Judah? So the rest, so Ahaz rested with his father and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, real quick. Hezekiah will take the throne. Hezekiah, the Bible will tell us, was like no other king in Israel. Why? Because he does what's right in the sight of the Lord, and he tears down the high places. Woohoo! Finally. But look at this. He had an evil dad, but he didn't follow that influence. You know what's even worse? Hezekiah will have his son Manasseh, and Manasseh will become a king, and he'll go back to being evil like his grandpa. Listen, each one, you know what that tells us? You cannot blame your mom and dad for who you are. And your children cannot blame you for who they are. We all must make our own choice, and we all need to alter our worship and worship at God's altar. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. I just pray that we each would take away from this what you want us to know about you and how you want us to change our hearts and change our lives. Father God, I pray that each one of us would examine our hearts to see if we have any false altar worship. That we would really, truly alter our worship to fit what you have said, what you have commanded. And so now, Lord, I pray that each one of us would confess our sins before you, that we would leave them before your throne. We'd leave them before the foot of the cross, and then we would walk anew. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have made the ultimate sacrifice so that we don't have to. We get to. We get to sacrifice our will, our ways, our wants and desires, and we get to take yours, which are far better. They lead to blessing. They lead to hope. They are a strength. And so, Father, I just love you, Lord. We love you. Thank you once again for being patient with us. Help us to bring you glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing.